Good midpoint, since we're striving together is the theme of the lesson this whole quarter. So this is just right on point on striving in unity. And so we'll be looking at that. Our key verses are in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. So if you're able, if you'd stand with me for the readings of God's word, we will look at that and then we'll pray. Acts 2, starting verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The same day, that's pretty incredible. You think, wow. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for your word. And again, just for this country, the opportunity to freely gather together and look at your word. We thank you, Lord, for this, your church, that in that being your people, we can get together, encourage one another in you, and just pray that you would bless our time together. Help us today, Lord, to just look at our own spiritual growth and in this area of unity and with you, Lord, that we would just consider what it means to be sacrificial givers out of a cheerful heart. Lord, what all we do, we'd ask that we would magnify you and your name. We ask a blessing on this time together as you help me to get out of the way. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. So, striving in unity. Your overview there in your book says, God's plan is for his people to work in harmony, to follow his lead, and to accomplish his work in this world. Since unity doesn't occur naturally, this requires intentional efforts along the way, efforts modeled well by the early church. And obviously, the Acts is about the early church and what they do, so it's a good place to look at that. And you know, as I thought of that, we keep learning we need, you know, the Holy Spirit's help to do this stuff. And, it's really so true. You know, I was thinking, you know, Kathy and I tried hard to raise a good kid, you know, and that he would do everything we say and all that. And obviously, we still have some disagreements with him sometimes. You know, we just didn't teach him, I guess, to be a robot and just follow everything we do. But it's one of those things especially for us, and he is our pastor, we've kind of had to learn to subjugate our own will in that area and say, okay, we're not our parents, he's our pastor, amen? And obviously he's kind of earned that respect, I must say. You know, I wouldn't say he's 100% right, but he's actually a whole lot more right than I am, you know, on any disagreements or things we might have. And which is good, that shows spiritual growth on my part. as we'll see. But it's just so important, because even as close as we are and all that, it's just not a natural thing to constantly agree with whoever. And spouses, you know, we'll look at that a little bit even today. And it's something that takes effort. And so I think I really appreciate this lesson on unity as we look at that. So today we're going to focus our attention on the biblical characteristic that is built into our theme for this series, striving together. We focus our attention on the issue of unity. There are many local church functions that we've been called to carry out. But the point is that they're to be carried out together. I think that's very important. You know, we need to find the things that are proper that we do together and not have everybody doing their own thing. You know, that would You know, maybe why have a church if we're all going to do our own thing anyway? We can go do good things. Nothing wrong with that. But as a church, we want to do things together. By nature of the expression's definition, we can't strive together if we're not unified. And I know you're missing this picture, you know, but if you're not unified, this is what it looks, you know, we're working against each other. And what happened? We just all get worn out and don't make any progress. And so it's just one of those things that it's so important to be united in whatever direction we're going. But it is important that the direction go with God. And this isn't there, but we need to strive together with God. It's a very important thing. And the verse there in your book just really clarifies that, I think, Romans 15:5-6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're just encouraged to do this together and to be together in that, but together in respect to what Jesus wants us to do and what he's doing and his plan and his will. So, again, our picture of working together. And, you know, I thought of this earlier, but it's just appropriate today. You know, if you look at that picture close, you might notice someone missing. And, you know, when they're in those races, they always have a coxswain, right, that's calling out the orders. And so in this picture, you go, well, you don't see the coxswain. A lot of times, we don't see God. But he's there giving the instruction and getting us to pull together and doing that. And I thought, that's actually a better picture than I first thought. Just because of that. But there is somebody that's encouraging us and coaching us to pull together in what we're doing. So, how can believers from a variety of backgrounds and with a wide array of experiences, preferences, personalities, find unity? It certainly won't come naturally, but there's good news. It's been done before. And here we see that in the early church. Consider this very first generation of Christians whose biographies fill the early chapters of the book of Acts. Consider these last seven verses of Acts that we just read in chapter 2. Just after the first large group of people responded to the message of the resurrected Christ. 3,000 people just immediately. It's a big group to start working together. As we examine their lives, we quickly discover three contributing factors for church unity. Roman numeral 1 is spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. Okay. Spiritual growth produces unity. It helps us be united if we're all growing. The first characteristic that enabled this church to experience unity was their spiritual development. They were growing. Immature Christians, on the other hand, find it difficult to get along with others. Notice the spiritual growth that took place in these lives in the early church. Letter A, the believers started out strong. You know, and I often think of my own salvation, and boy, you know what? I was excited and couldn't wait to tell everybody. We start out strong. I think that's probably fairly common because we're excited about our new life, amen? And so it's a good way to start. And we need to try to hang on to that and keep developing that by growing. You know, you might be strong as a 12-year-old, but if you quit exercising and doing stuff, what happens? You're going to grow soft, and you won't get any stronger. So, good example. Verse 41 reveals a three-step picture on how these new believers got started in their spiritual growth. First, they gladly received his word. They gladly received his word. When people receive Christ as Savior, they have done so in response to the written word of God. In this case, the Apostle Peter was the one preaching the word in the power of the Spirit. But God's word explains the integral part it plays in our salvation. And there in your book, a couple of verses, James 1:21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive that. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's in the book for us. It's right there. Then, next, they were baptized. After hearing the word, there it says, that verse says they were baptized. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he clearly laid out believers' baptism as the first step of obedience for a new Christian. Just as a new wife eagerly identifies with her groom, so Christians ought to eagerly identify with their loving Savior through baptism. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Obviously one of the great things of our church. And being Baptist, we believe in following the Lord's example in baptism. And it's important to do that because God's word, again, instructed the church to do that. Third, it says, so then they were added unto them. So more and more were added unto them because they're doing the right things. Amen? There's something special about belonging to a local New Testament church. These new Christians were added to this vibrant new assembly of believers in Jerusalem. Every Christian needs a church home where he can join with others on the same spiritual growth journey. How we grow together, being together in the local church body. In your book, Ephesians 2:19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Isn't that wonderful? I think we do a fairly decent, if not a real good job here of just making, people show up as guests or strangers, but we try to get them into the family quickly, make them feel part of the family and enjoy the fellowship and no longer strangers. And it can happen pretty rapidly because of that common bind of Jesus Christ in our lives and being able to do that. And then there's growth because of letter B. The believers were steadfast. The believers were steadfast. This is really an important item too. These believers just didn't get a good start. They continued steadfastly, his word says. They didn't fizzle out, but instead they reached their potential as a fully developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your book, John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. Continue in his word. Continue growing. Verse 42 lists four areas of the Christian life where these new converts continued. First, they continued in doctrine. In doctrine. Being a member of the local church means a commitment to a body of doctrine. That's why the pastor does an About SBC class and, what our beliefs are, the truths that we hold, directly from the Bible. And it's very important to have that solid doctrine. Some modern churches downplay the significant role of doctrine. It's kind of like, we welcome everybody, believe whatever you want to believe. We just come to sing, whatever it might be. But throughout the New Testament, the apostles indicated that sound doctrine was something to be studied, preached, contended for, and given our attention. And I know the pastor and the leadership works hard on the doctrine and having proper doctrine and making sure people understand what that doctrine is. And if there's big disagreements, it's probably not the place to be. And, we can get into arguments on different points of doctrine and stuff, but at the end, it's an important thing to have. And, we might certainly disagree with some and for good reasons, but the point is, it's hard to be united if one of the basic building blocks, that being of doctrine, is in great question. So, 1 Timothy, there in your book, 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Or to pay attention to it. Next is in fellowship. SBC, I think, does real well in the fellowship area, that we strive to do that. Christians have a tie that binds them together like no other group of people in the world. Upon having received Christ as the Savior, we have the same Father, a common mission, and a shared destiny. Just those things alone put us together. Praise God. Spiritual growth is a team sport, not a solo act. The New Testament epistles contain several dozen commands that are specifically and solely carried out in the context of one another. Romans 12:10, for example, there it says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." You know, prefer one another, help each other out, put others first. And obviously to do that, you have to be in a group that is together and in fellowship, so we can care for one another. And as an extension of that, it goes into the breaking of bread. And the breaking of bread. Many people believe this expression refers to the observing of the Lord's table in communion. And it does, and the verse is there. But I found a couple other verses to kind of talk about. Because I think, you know, I would say what we do every Sunday is break bread together. You know, and you see it going from house to house. And it's more than just a communion. Communion's a wonderful example, and maybe the best example of that. But listen to these in Acts 20. It says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Close your ears, pastor. Yeah. You know, we get a little worried when it gets close to 12:30, you know. If he goes to midnight, hey, Paul did it. Amen. And then again later in Acts 20, verse 11, "When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed." Whew. So, pastor, thanks for keeping it short. Anyway, but again, it's around breaking, you know, getting together in the homes and around the meal. It's just so important. It's proved so important to the growth of our church and the building of fellowship here that I probably don't need to say too much more. But again, the common example is there in your book, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. "For I received the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, that same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup." Well, it's just important. The fellowship and the breaking of bread, the sharing of lunch together to do as a body and to give him thanks and praise for it. And I know we all just so enjoy that. And that's good. It's a wonderful thing to do and to encourage one another with. And the other thing they do is in prayer. And again, just that wonderful song of just how prayer important it is. The Christian who goes the distance will be one who has learned to pray. We want to go to the end. We need to learn to pray. Believers who do not continue in prayer do not continue in their walk with and for the Lord, because they are sidelined by the circumstances of life. You know, there's a lot of things trying to derail us. And one of the first things we stop doing, I know in my life, is to quit praying. And all of a sudden, it seems to get worse. Get back in prayer, you know, and get our focus back on God and on His Word. That's how we grow and continue to grow and not let those things sideline us. In nearly every New Testament letter, the writers urge their readers to cultivate the discipline of prayer. Example in your book, Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing," or "don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." How we talk to God and let Him know all that stuff is through our prayers. He wants to hear from us. Romans 2, then there's sacrificial giving for unity in the church. Sacrificial giving produces unity. As these believers traveled along their spiritual growth journey, they faced an important juncture related to how they would respond to needs that developed within their ranks. They could turn a deaf ear to their brothers and sisters' needs, or they could respond in generosity. It's obvious which of these responses creates unity, and we know which path these first generations of Christians chose. Letter A, their perspective was spiritual. It wasn't so much on the temporal, the physical things. Their perspective was spiritual. This perspective of the first century Christians was, quote, we're in this together, you know. And a lot of reason, obviously, back there in that persecuted church. It was not an attitude of what's mine is mine, and others people's problems are their problems. You know, and like it's easy for us to adopt that. You know, we always had one, and Kathy will love this. She said, you know, hers was, yours is ours, and mine is mine. And, you know, there's, and actually, in counseling, a lot of couples financially, I'm okay with that, you know, because some of them, the ones that really have trouble, is where they say, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. And you know, the couples that had that attitude do not fare so well. You know, if we need to be in the whole thing together, and that applies definitely to the church here, just not just in a relationship. There was a spirit of teamwork and a biblical spirit-produced interdependency. Fast-forwarding just two chapters ahead reveals more about the spirit of the early Christians, there in your book, Acts 4:32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. In other words, they were in it together. You know, it's like, ah, that's mine, you know. And they were willing to share and to give to others. Catch that? They didn't say that things they possessed were their own. These new believers quickly realized that it takes a lifetime to discover that everything we have comes from God and is on loan from him. We are to be good stewards, and you know, we do need to make some good, sound, biblical judgments on what we do and how we help, and all that stuff gets involved. But in general, we want to have a giving heart. Have you figured out that? If you have, it's changed your perspective towards the Lord, toward things, and towards others in need. Then letter B, their possessions were sold. Possessions were sold. They actually sold possessions to take care of the others. Those who possessed things of value sold them in order to meet their needs of their new siblings in Christ. This sounds like sacrifice. Amen. When I do without something in order to provide for someone else, that's sacrificial giving. Leftover giving is acceptable. You know, and I would dare say that's what most of us probably practice, kind of the leftover thing. And that's okay, but it shouldn't be confused with sacrificial giving. Sacrificial is God's way of giving, and this was proven to us by the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. You know, yeah, it's not like the Lord said, you know, I've got 15 sons, I can spare one. Amen. What John 3:16 tells us, his only begotten son he gave. That, can't get much more example of sacrificial giving than doing that. And that's what we should be looking at and striving for in your book, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Even the Lord sacrificed and, you know, gave up his role to do things for us. As we learned a moment ago, this sacrificial behavior continued in the days following Acts 2. As we read on in chapter 4, we see a specific instance where an early Christian named Barnabas practiced this kind of generosity. In your book, Acts 4:34, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he has had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now that's something we obviously don't encourage today, and you know, you could, and you know, there might be a little conviction over some of that, but I just, you know, t- times were different. What was going on? Their life expectancy were getting shorter and shorter. Amen. And unfortunately, we could see that maybe coming today. And I just tell people we need to be emotionally, maybe mentally prepared to do just that. You know, if we have to get the mark or do something to pay our property taxes or to buy something, I keep hoping and praying that if that should come, if we're not raptured out, which I think we will be, but we need to be prepared to sell everything and bring it together and care, like those early Christians. And, the kids grew up saying, the stuff we have is just stuff. And, if we need to get that together and bring it all into the storehouse and to feed the church and the people and keep them clean so they don't have to, sell their soul or whatever. We need to have that kind of attitude that we're just willing to give back to God everything that He's given us. And so I just encourage you to just have that mindset that, we're good stewards of what God's given us, but let's not hang on so tightly that we're not willing to share when things might get going rough. In fact, I tried to pay my property taxes 3 years ahead just so they couldn't say, well, you can't pay your taxes. There's just that kind of thing. And that is just to be prepared that we can do it. Okay, enough of that. Letter C, their profits were shared. Their profits were shared. Verse 45 explains what they did with the income received from having sold their possessions. They distributed the resources to those in need. We would do well to realize that we are blessed to be a blessing. After all, they are not our profits anyway. They came from God, and it's perfectly natural to share His resources with these other children. And again, it's just a part of giving and to the church and all to give back. We've all probably been there or seen this where you've generously given your child some toy or treat or other blessing, only to see them turn around and hoard it from a sibling, and only what he had moments before freely received. The kids ripping that's my toy, and you see that in the nursery, in the church, it's just everywhere. That's kind of the reaction, our natural reaction. Parents shake their heads over senseless selfishness. How the stinginess of adult Christians must displease our Heavenly Father, just like our kids probably displease us. Think about that. David demonstrated the right disposition when he participated in the great offering for the temple. He knew that God was the originator of those offerings being given back to him. In your book, 1 Chronicles 29:14. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. He's just given back to God what God had given him. When you have that attitude, it'll carry a long way just from our detachment from the world and everything going on. And then Roman numeral 3, they had sincere gladness. Sincere gladness. Sincere gladness produces unity. When you determine to allow the joy of the Lord to fill your heart and life, you're drawn closer to the believers around you. As you imagine the scene in verses 46 and 7, you can see the smiles on the faces of these new Christians. Their lives had been transformed. They were making friends with people they had never met until recently, or with whom they suddenly had so much in common. They were sharing meals together, praying together, and learning the wonderful truths of Scripture together. There was a gladness in their lives, gladness that could not be produced by favorable circumstances alone, in fact, under great persecution. And I know we see the videos of the OCC kids, and just, what a great spirit yesterday if you were able to be here. They stuff some of those boxes for those kids that get just have nothing, and yet they get so thrilled and happy, and their smiles, just such a blessing to be able to be a part of that. The Holy Spirit had produced it, and it paved the way for unity among His people. So letter A, they gathered frequently. To be united and all, you have to get together, amen? and to do it frequently. Verse 46 reveals that these early Christians gathered in two distinct contexts. They gathered not only for worship and preaching, but also for fellowship in smaller groups. There's a lesson for us here. We need to worship. We need the worship services, lifting up our voices in song and giving our offerings, receiving to the Spirit-anointed preaching of the Word. But we also need a place where we can interact in a smaller group, where we can learn names, share burdens, get real, and hold one another accountable for spiritual growth. You know, we intend to do that with our Connect group on Wednesday nights, and you know, several of the things that Bill's offered up as groups, and the teas and the prayer. You know, we want to have a lot of opportunity to get to know each other better, and to connect with each other. So, you know, around the lunch tables, it's one of the reasons we like to do that, just so we can connect with those people. And Wednesday nights at that table, learn what we can pray for. And it's just so important to get that connection. Hebrews 10:24 in your book and 25 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some," or as the manner of some is, "but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Wow. I've said before, don't we see that nowadays? We see the day approaching. You see nothing but nods when you talk about that. Things are getting worse out there, you know, and whatever frame you want to give it, politics or sin culture or whatever, things are not getting better. So we so much more need to get together and encourage one another and bear each other up so much more as you see the day approaching. And verse 46 also says they possessed a singleness of heart. And the singleness here is interesting. It's actually a compound word using the prefix a as a negative article and the root word philos, which literally referred to an uneven surface on which someone might stub their foot. So it's not just singleness, it's also kind of a smoothing to help somebody not to stumble and to trip over what's going on, so to speak. So have that smooth out the path for your fellow believers and fellow people in the church. This group of believers experienced such unity that their hearts and minds fit seamlessly together, allowing no chance for stumbling. When we consider the biblical analogy of the church as the body of Christ, we can be thankful that the early church was able to march forward, taking unhindered strides for the Lord Jesus. Wow. Basically to give us the Bible as they go through it and wrote, you know, all those epistles and encouragements to us much later. Try to smooth our paths and to try to learn from that. Then later B, they glorified the Father. They glorified the Father. When a group of people is filled with an unexplainable joy, especially in the face of fierce persecution, the world takes notice. So their gladness glorified God. The fact that God was being glorified only increased their gladness. This can be the case for the Christian whose greatest concern is not for himself, but for his heavenly Father's glory. Peter was among this group of God-glorifying Christians, and later he wrote to the next generation, 1 Peter 4:11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You know, we keep our joy for joyously serving him. And it's kind of nice that it just keeps feeding each other. You know, we get happy, we're happy to serve. That makes us even happier, so we do it some more. And it's just that gladness that God gives us. Then, letter C, they gained favor. It gained favor. The average guy on the streets of Jerusalem didn't quite know what to make of this new group, these Christ followers. They were fearless in the face of danger. They were generous when their fellow members had needs. And they were absolutely convinced that the message of Jesus Christ was true. You know, we get some funny looks nowadays, but you can imagine back then that, you know, they did not know what to make of these, you know, who acts like that? Nobody naturally. They were staking their lives and eternities on it. You couldn't help but admire them. Still, some dismissed them as unreasonable fanatics, but others, many others, were drawn to their faith, and after a brief investigation also came to see their needs for the Savior. That's what we talk about, being the light, you know, and drawing people in. But we have to be different. We have to offer that light and the warm cabin that Josh talks about, somewhere to go when everything else is failing. Oh, you know, I might try that nice warm cabin. They seem to be happy in there. That's appealing, really appealing. Quote there in your book from John Phillips. Gladness was the keynote of the church. The people were happy. No wonder their numbers grew. There was no complaining, no criticizing, no envy, no strife. The fruit of the Spirit was everywhere. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What an attractive company of people it was. A company of people praising God. Wow. That's something to appeal to people with. I like that. Okay. Jesus challenged his listeners with the fact that our day-to-day lives hold great potential to declare his glory, drawing people to the Father. In your book, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And just again, to see our gladness in that, not only our good works, which is a good thing to show, but letting people see we're happy about that, you know, and not be, well, yeah, I did this for the church, and, you know, but it cost me a whole day, or, you know, just leave that part off. You know, yeah, oh, I was able to help the church today, praise God, you know. Yesterday was so exciting. I mean, I've just never seen so many happy people just, you know, serving together, and it was just a wonderful experience, and just kudos to all you that were able to come and participate in that. It was pretty phenomenal to have that many people turn out and everybody be happy, you know. It was fun. Anyway, so in conclusion, who's responsible for the unity of this church? You are. I am. We're each responsible. You're either contributing to its unity or you're compromising its unity. How might you contribute to our church's unity? By assessing your own spiritual growth and determining whether there are any steps forward you need to take or whether there is some area where you should continue growing. You can also contribute to our unity through generous living, taking the focus off yourself and looking around to the needs of others. Or letting us know, too. You know, we have the Deacons Fund and help take care of things and probably take some of the discernment, hopefully, out of well, you know, should I help or not? And, you know, we give a lot of prayer and attention to that. And, you know, not that we're going to do it perfectly, but we strive to do what God would have us to do and take that very seriously. Philippians 2:4 there in your book. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Look out for one another. Take care of one another. And finally, you can contribute to unity by simply enjoying the Christian life with your fellow members. You know, just seeing some people show up is exciting. You know, I'm happy to see people that come, especially if they don't come all the time or maybe a little irregularly. It's just joyful to know that it's a safe place to come back to where they can feel loved and welcome and, you know, and what a blessing that is to us and obviously a blessing to them. So important. So we can give glory to God and pointing others to the Savior. And I think I have a good little video here that kind of wraps all this up of just enjoying one another and doing things unity and truly a synchronized effort of striving together. This is from last year's Variety talent show, if you will. You won't see much talent, but you can see he's having a good time and getting together in the synchronized swimming act that we have here, hopefully. Here we go. Enjoy this as we close up today, and then we'll pray. That's a pool. Yeah. Wait for the end. Hope that doesn't help you lose your cookies today. But even back then, we had to pull him off the stage. So anyway, sorry to leave you as a final note on unity, but it's nice to be able to have a good time together. Amen. And Friday show's coming up here soon, and I don't know what Becky has in store for us this year, because you can blame her for that. Anyway, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word and that we can enjoy our fellowship with one another, centered around your word and your instructions to us. Thank you so much for your blessings, Lord. We thank you, especially this morning, just for just the opportunity to give our prayers to you. Yes, we think that we have no other friend like you, that we can give all our cares and burdens to you and to help one another through that. So encourage us at Spokane Baptist to be truly united with your direction and your will, what you'd have us to be and to do in the community. Strengthen us, I pray, Lord. We pray for the service to come and just for the pastor to bring your word and rightly divide the bread of life to us as we break that together and look into what you might have for us. Prepare each heart to be fertile ground to hear from you. Thank you for this time together, and bless each one that was able to come. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name, amen. We're dismissed.